You may be seated. Thank you, brother. If I were an engineer, then I would need to know something about engineering, of which I don't. But if I were in a profession as an engineer, then I would need some education on what to do and what that might look like. I would need to study. I would need to probably go to school and be well educated in that field. Wouldn't you agree? If I was an architect, I would need to know something about blueprints beyond the fact that they exist. I would need to know a lot, and I would need to study, and I would need to go to school, and I would need to have all of the things that are necessary for me to be an architect. Otherwise, it's going to be a disaster. If I was a lawyer, the same thing. You wouldn't want to hire me as a lawyer because I don't know anything about being a lawyer. I don't know about the law. But I would need to study. I would need to go to law school. I would need to study for the bar. I would need to pass those. And I would need to be pretty good, I suppose, if I was going to make a living as a lawyer. And as things change, I would need to be abreast of those. I would actually need to read all of those law books that you see behind a lawyer's desk, of all of these case laws and so forth. So it's not, whatever the profession, whatever the field, it's not just a one-time study for it, but it's a continual study and preparation. And I think we would all agree, none of us would want a doctor who didn't go to medical school. And on and on and on. Well, the same, just logically, the same would be true for a minister, wouldn't it? The same would be true for an elder, for a teaching elder. The same would be true. And not just logically, based upon what we've said about other disciplines and careers, but based upon the Scripture. So take your Bibles and open them with me, please, to Titus chapter 1. Verse 9, and we'll look at that in a moment. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. We've been looking together at this book of Timothy, and I trust that you are reading Timothy. I knew one day I was going to say Timothy, not Titus. Today's the day. We've been studying the book of Titus, and I hope that as we have been studying it, that you have been reading it at home or listening to it on some form of audio, and not just once, but several times. The more you think about it, if we're studying and I'm preaching through Titus for our benefit, but for the benefit of this congregation, how much more that you get out of it if you read the book several times? You'll say, wow, I actually have an idea of what's going on in the book of Titus. And that would be a good thing, as opposed to just waiting till I come to read it and tell you. The book of Titus is a fabulous book, of course. It is considered one of the pastoral epistles. There is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Now, those who put the Bible together in the way we have it, those who categorize the Bible and give us some understanding, have seen fit, and I think rightfully so, to take these three books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and to call them pastoral epistles because they are written for the pastor. They are written for the congregation about the pastor. Not only, but certainly, as we have seen in our study so far, we're still in Titus chapter 1, and I don't want you to worry about that. I've got a plan, and if it pleases the Lord, we will reach the end when we reach the end of my time with you, toward the end of the year. But we're looking at Titus, and I want us to understand that there are 13 chapters in these pastoral epistles. 13 chapters. And of those 13 chapters, we can find the word doctrine 14 times. Now, it doesn't take much of a Bible student, if you're aware of that, to go, oh, well, that must be an important theme. Bingo. That is an important theme. Doctrine. And it's a word that scares a lot of people. In fact, I grew up where the word doctrine was scary. And there was the idea that, well, we just want to follow the Bible and not doctrine. And that's true to an extent. But if you just say, I believe the Bible, well, how many versions that are under, I should say, how many separate understandings are there of the Bible? And so doctrine in that realm, in that way, is important enough for Paul to write that word 14 times. That's pretty cool. It gives us an understanding of what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is wanting to get across to these two young ministers, church planters, evangelists, really, associate to the apostolic apostle Paul. Doctrine. When churches say, we don't believe in doctrine, it's scary. The last church I pastored was of the flavor, and I'll leave it at that, but it was of the flavor that did not believe and did not even like the word doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. So when we say that we want to follow the Bible, really what we're saying is we want to follow biblical teaching. And really what we're saying is that we want to follow biblical doctrine. There isn't anything wrong with doctrine. And if you're reading Titus, and if you read all of the pastoral epistles, you'll be fully aware already that Paul is very clear. Don't get yourselves involved with vain thinking and endless genealogies and Jewish mythologies and things like this, but to stay true to the doctrine of Christ and the Bible. So it's certainly not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And the doctrine of God we must hold to. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. It's authoritative. It's inspired. It is inerrant. It is without error. It is infallible. It is the very word of God. And we have the privilege to hold the very word of God in our hand through various means. And this morning, again, to hear your word. Lord, as it's briefly been read, may it land in our hearing. And may we hear what you have to say to the church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying Titus. And in verse 5, he gave the purpose statement of the book. In verse 5, he gives the reason why he left Titus in Crete. And I think I've summarized and talked about that enough. But verse 5 says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he goes on in verses 6 through 9 and talks about what the qualifications are for an elder. And you can find almost identical, minus a few, same qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. But let's read those qualifications again. What I want us to do right here is to get a context for what's going on. So he goes on in verse 6 and says, if a man is blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict the word of God. This morning I want us to look at 3 points from this verse 9. That we are to, number 1, hold to the word. Number two, study the word. And number three, preach the word. Hold to the word. Study the word. And preach the word. And of course, we are talking about elders. We're talking about elders and their qualifications. And verse 9, if indeed there is a distinction, and you've heard this, I'm sure, but if indeed there is a biblical distinction between ruling elders and teaching elders, which you won't find that language in the Bible like that, by the way, but if there is a distinction to be made between gifts and service and roles as elders who function together as a plurality of those elders, if there is such a division, then this is one of the indications of that. Because verse 9 primarily is talking about the one who is teaching. It doesn't mean that the teaching is coming from here, but it means that the elders who are teaching, the elders who are preaching, the elders who are giving out the word of God need to follow these things as Paul has them listed in verse 9, which I've made the three points from. So it is particularly, I may say teaching elder, I may say elder, I may say pastor, but primarily I'm trying to be synonymous in that regard. Holding to the word. The idea of holding to the word means to hold closely, to cling tightly, firmly, to hold it to one's face, to become one with it, to not be engaged in vain philosophy, but God's philosophy or God's doctrine, to not be so concerned about one's own ideas, but God's ideas, to not be caught by endless genealogies and Jewish mythologies, or however that might apply to us, and we'll get there, but to hold fast to the Word of God. I would say in this day and age that it be certain that elders hold fast to the Word of God and not cultural mindset, because that's what we see in the church today. The culture invading the church and making the church look like the world. And there should be none of that. We must hold fast and we must hold faithfully to the Word of God. Here are three companion texts that would support this idea. Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. To hold fast to the word of God. I can't stress to you how the church at large, we see it on every corner, a church. I can't tell you how many have forsaken this first idea of holding fast to the faithful word. Now, as I talk about this first point, holding fast to the faithful word, I mean this applicable to the elders and to the church as an institution, as a body of believers here, particularly at First Pres in Jasper. To the elders specifically and to the whole of the church, we must hold fast to the word of God. It is a must to hold fast to the word of God. You can hear and read and see churches that don't do that. You can hear and see and know ministers, elders who don't do that. They don't hold fast to the word of God. And that is our call, elders, congregation, church, believers, to hold fast to the word of God. Because it is, as we know, described as faithful. It is described as reliable and trustworthy and truthful word. We're to cling tightly to it. We're to cling tightly to it. And the man who does not cling tightly to the Word of God is not fit for ministry. He's not fit to don a pulpit or a classroom, to teach anything regarding spiritual understanding in the Word of God if he is not holding to the Word of God. And so as you are in this season, it's been a long season for you. It's been a very long winter. I encourage you to stay steadfast to what God has called you to do and to move forward. And as you will have names, again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, to come before you as potential elders, one of the questions, and I hope that you're reading this and you're taking these things seriously, because I don't know that there's anything more serious than who is given spiritual authority in a local congregation. I don't know if there's anything more serious that we should consider. But is that name that is before you, soon to be one day, a man who holds fast to the Word of God? In season and out of season, does he hold fast to the Word of God? Does he hold fast to it in his personal life? The elder, upon any situation, whether it be church-related or their own family-related, the Christian, really, the man of God, must say, what does the Bible say about this? And then do that. When there's disharmony in the home, what does the Bible say about that? And then do that. When there's issues in the church, what does the Bible say about that? The elder should say. And then do that. It's pretty simple idea, and I want us to understand that it is the importance of the elder, the pastor, the teaching elder, the man of God with the message of God, to first and foremost personally hold to the Word of God. And then as we look at our text, we move to our second point. Studying the Word of God. Holding fast the faithful Word of God as he has been taught. As he has been taught. The elder, the pastor, the teaching elder, the minister of the Word of God, and the congregation as a whole, but as particularly those that have the responsibility to give out. I'm giving out. Brother Rick is giving out. Daryl is giving out. Others are teaching. Others are giving out the Word of God. It takes study to do that. I know of no other statement that drives a pastor bananas than to hear, well, you only work 2 or 3 hours a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And if you might think that, then let me respectfully but candidly say, you don't know what you're talking about. Even if that's all they did was preach and teach, it takes study. It takes preparation. It takes the time to do that. God has set a high bar for his ministers, hasn't he? Hasn't he, men? Would-be elders, teachers, preachers, pastors, here or anyone else that might hear this message. God has set a high bar for us. And it is not one that we should enter into lightly or take lightly. The qualifications that are given in Titus and 1 Timothy 3 are not light issues. They are issues primarily of character, aren't they? These that I've already read this morning, but also previous weeks, and I won't read them again, but these verses 6 through 8 are really about character. They're about character, and we're going to talk more about the issue of character as we continue to move through the book. But understand that It is character. It is personal character. And here between the two, we got a long list to be considered when we evaluate someone's life and their meeting those standards that God has put in place. But it must be holding fast to the Word of God. And it must include studying the Word of God. It must include studying the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, in that list of qualifications, The first part of verse 6 simply says, not a novice. Verse 6 says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Wow. Not a novice. A novice doesn't belong in any role of teaching or preaching or serving as an elder. How can you lead? How can you serve? How can you guide? How can you assist parishioners and members of the congregation and those in the community that come to you for counsel spiritually if you're a novice? A novice would mean, first of all, a new Christian. I'm not, but someone says, I'm a new Christian and I love the Lord and I want to preach. Well, praise God. The Lord has certainly done all of those things in one person's life, and it has panned out that way. I'm one of them. But you don't start, well, I'm a Christian, now I'm going to teach others. We have to learn. It takes study. Now, does that study take place in Bible college or seminary, perhaps? Is it necessary biblically that someone have an advanced degree? There were no degrees that I'm aware of by the names that we use. There were schools. There were certainly education. I tend to think as I continue to study the Bible and Paul, at the end of Titus, he says to come to me quickly for winter. And I read that again at the end of 2 Timothy, and I thought, man, called all of these people together during winter, at least a lot of them. Imagine the classroom. Imagine the teaching. Imagine the instruction. These men didn't go off somewhere. Now, however it takes place, it must be done. We can say, well, we shouldn't have to go off to seminary or go off to Bible college and so on and so forth. Well, that's fine and good. And I understand that, and I actually accept that. But what other way are you going to get the Word of God implanted in your life to where you study it to a point where you give it out? Are there other ways? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. But you have to give yourself to that. My grandfather, a Pentecostal pastor at one church for 35 years, one church. That you don't see that very often. Did not go to seminary, did not go to Bible college. I think he had an eighth grade education, but you wouldn't have known it to talk to him because he was a student of the Bible. That's what it comes down to. Is the elder studying the Word of God, particularly the teaching elder? The Bible talks about the importance of studying the Word of God, such as in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And he goes on to talk about how this has been affected other men and how they have disrupted entire households. But be diligent or do your best to present yourself approved to God, to be a student who is approved. You wouldn't want a lawyer who didn't know the law. You wouldn't want an architect who didn't know architecture. Right? You don't want an elder who doesn't know or study the scriptures. And I'm not saying that it looks like, and I want to be clear here, that it doesn't all look like one thing. But is the person a student of the Bible? Is the person someone who loves the Bible? Is that name that will one day come before you as an elder, an individual who you believe holds fast to the Word of God personally? And that he is involved in studying it as he has been taught. our text says. 2 Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. The worker of God could be ashamed if he didn't know how to guide someone, to how to spiritually help someone or get them help. It doesn't mean that everyone has to have a great great knowledge of the Bible, but when we read it, is it, yep, that's what it says to do, and that's what we're going to do. And how do I know it says that? Because I'm reading it. Because I'm studying it. Because I'm making it a part of my life. To rightly divide it means to cut it straight. To cut it straight. And I may have given you this story in my last time that I was serving you. And if you've heard it, then hopefully you'll laugh the second time. You might not have even laughed the first time, but maybe you'll laugh the second time. But when I was in Bible college, the president of our Bible college was really, air quotes, good about just spur of the moment having a job for us to do. And so the president came to me one particular Saturday and said, I'm going to be moving my office from point A to point B. And point B had a big picture window. But the bushes had grown up to where he wanted them to be lower because he wanted to be able to see out the window, the city of San Antonio, which the point, the place of the Bible college, nicknamed Hallelujah Hill, is the highest natural point in San Antonio. You could look out and see the whole city on that side. Beautiful, beautiful view. So he says, I want you to cut these bushes. Make them lower so they don't interfere with the view. I said, well, Brother David, I don't know anything about that. And these weren't just some bushes and weeds growing up. These are whatever you call them, the kind of square ones, the kind of nicer ones, you know, it takes... You know what I'm talking about? They're these bushes that have almost an angle to them, a flat top with an angle to it. And I said, well, I don't know anything about that. And he said, he thought wisely, he said, well, there's no better time to learn than now. So he got me the weed whacker and whatever else he provided and sent me to the bushes to begin to trim them. And when he came back, they were just little nubs. They weren't bushes anymore. I was there a couple of years ago. They're bushes now. Someone took care of that problem after they grew. But here's what I did. So I had the weed whacker or whatever, the bush whacker. And so here's the flat top of the bush, and it had all these strays. So I said, okay, well, I'm going to start there because no one gave me any direction. I didn't study on how to cut these bushes. I wasn't educated. I was a novice at it. So go ahead and do it. He should not have placed his trust in me because the story continues. So I took it and I just wanted to whack those extra toppings off. But instead of it being straight, it was whoop. That was a good place to laugh, by the way. And I thought, well, now that's not even, it's not even even. So I took it again and I did this to kind of make the both sides look alike. And they didn't. So I'm like, well, I need to start all over, so I need to cut the top. So I cut the top. And it still wasn't straight. And that's how it continued on all four or five bushes. And when Brother David came by to check on my work, he said, you're right. You didn't know what you were doing. He didn't say, I'm right. There's no better time to learn because I had ruined these bushes. Listen, you don't want someone giving you the word of God who doesn't know how to cut it straight. I can cut the word of God straight with his help, by his grace, but I cannot take care of your bushes, so don't ask. But you better know that the elders who are giving out the word of God know how to cut it straight, to rightly divide the word of truth. Must be schooled, must be teaching the word of God, because it is that very thing. And thirdly, he must preach it. Now again, that might be preaching, that might be teaching, that might be on one-on-one. There's a lot of that in the ministry. Reading our text again, verse 9 of Titus 1, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There's a lot there. But he must preach the word. He must preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, beginning with verse 3. All scripture, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He says, I charge you to preach the word. Again, who is he writing to? He's writing the pastoral epistle, the second of the pastoral epistles. He's writing to Timothy in this case. Preach the word. Be diligent to prepare, to study. The worst advice I ever received as a young minister was this. Don't study and don't make notes. I just get up there and let the Holy Spirit fill my mouth. Well, that is the biggest hogwash you've ever heard. Now, I like the guy who said it, but that's poor counsel. That's poor counsel. You don't just stand up, open your mouth, and preach the word. You study, you prepare, and then you preach the word. And you have to be faithful to it. We have to be faithful to it. Sometimes there are hard passages, difficult passages to cut straight, difficult passages to communicate. Not because they're that difficult in and of themselves, sentence structure or thought structure wise, but because you know it goes against the grain. Because you have an idea that perhaps the majority of the people, or that one guy, or that one lady, or sister so-and-so, or brother so-and-so, will not like this. Must be faithful. Elders must be faithful to preach the word. Paul addresses this in Acts chapter 20 as he calls elders to him from Miletus. Acts chapter 20. And I would commend to you the reading of verses 17 through the end of the chapter, which I'm not going to read, but he says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. In verse 20, he says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up and speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after themselves. To the Apostle Paul, preaching the Word of God and being faithful to that was of utmost importance, and he did not count his life dear to that effect. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We read earlier, to be faithful in season and out of season. That means in season and out of season of all things. It might be in the pastor's own personal life. It might be in the pastor, the elder's own personal family. It might be difficulties that just are, and it might be church difficulties. It might be the season of the church. It might be the time of the congregation. It might be things going on that makes it hard to preach. It makes it hard to preach the truth. And I've had those where I expect blowback. If I preach this text or that text or another text, I expect blowback. And let me tell you something. Unless you have been bit by the sheep, you don't know how hard they bite. And elders, sadly, but truthfully, take on that responsibility when wolves come in and seek to destroy. But we must be faithful to preach the Word of God. God has given us pastors, and we could read about that in Ephesians 4 and 11 and 12, but we won't do that right now. But just suffice to say that Scripture, and I've already read that from 2 Timothy, that Scripture is the inspired Word of God, and it is useful. It is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. It is the Word of God that trains the man of God to be equipped to do the work of God. And so regardless of the season, regardless of what is going on, and even the blowback that we can be assured will come, we must be faithful to preach the Word of God and to give counsel of the Word of God when those situations arise. And they do. And so I close by again giving a sense of a charge to you as a congregation, men and women who call this home, members, that as God continues to move this church forward, it is important, and that process is in place, and conversations are being had, but I implore you to appoint elders to serve in the role that God has called them to serve, and to look carefully at those qualifications, and to look carefully at those lives. May God give you wisdom and direction as you go forward and determine how these things are going to play out and look practically in your situation. And what it looks like with the teaching elder or pastor who will come and feed you from the pulpit, and those who will teach, to be mindful of that it is steadfast, holding to the Word of God, that they are studying the Word of God and continue to do so and are faithful to preach the Word of God. Father in heaven, this is your Word, and I